بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه وبعد. إخوان, in the last session we left at a point of our discussion of the Islam of Hamza رضي الله عنه and the Islam of Umar رضي الله عنهما. And we said that indeed, as occurs in those riwayat, it was without doubt a fath and a great victory for Islam. That is the Islam of Umar, the Islam of Hamza, two of the notables of Quraysh, two of the individuals who were well known for quwwah, for salaba, for being strong and powerful and having respect among the tribe of Quraysh, and well known for those things that they themselves mentioned concerning themselves. Umar radiallahu anhu, he mentions affairs related to himself qabl al-Islam, before his Islam. And the fact that he used to oppress individuals before his Islam. And it is ajeeb, ikhwan, that we have. And it doesn't amaze when we know, either as the Arab they mention, إِذَا عُرِفَ السَّبَبْ بَطَلَ الْعَجَبِ, that when the sabab or the reason is known, amazement is lifted. Yani, it is ajeeb that individuals would say that the one who speaks about the affair of Umar before his Islam has slandered Umar. Oh, he referred to him as a zalim. He slandered Umar. Ikhwan, that is nothing but jahl, manifest jahl, and is nothing but indicative of the ignorant, compound ignorance of the fool that makes that statement. Umar radiallahu anhu himself speaks about his own jahiliyyah, and speaks of how prior to guidance, how ignorant they were, and how they were oppressive and what have you. But the one who says that Umar has been slandered by making those statements that refer to how they were prior to Islam, has no idea and no clue concerning the ta'rif and the definition of a sahabi. Because Umar, when he made those statements and when he was in that state, he wasn't a companion at all, barakallahu feek. That he was an individual from the people of Jahiliyyah among Quraysh. So how can it then be said that one of the companions was slandered? Ajeebiyin, ikhwan, sarahatan. But as we mentioned, إِذَا عُرِفَ السَّبَبْ بَطَلَ الْعَجَبِ. Yani, if the reason for this affair is known, then the amazement is nullified. Yani, it is nothing but compound jahl and compound ignorance. So we mentioned the fact that Umar radiallahu anhu, prior to him embracing that he was on a mission seeking the Messenger of Allah, and that was seeking him to kill him. But there are numerous narrations that indicate that he would oppress the believers. From those narrations, Sa'id ibn Zayd, the brother, that is the brother-in-law of Umar radiallahu anhu, he said, by Allah, I have been through days, those days when Umar, he would tie me up and his sister, because of Islam, that is before he embraced himself. In another narration he mentions, if only you could see me tied up because of my Islam, me and his sister, before his own declaration of Islam, that is before he himself embraced. When the Muhajirun, the people who made the migration from Mecca to Habasha, the first migration to Abyssinia, when they traveled, Abdullah Layla, who was the wife of Amir, of Amr ibn Rabi'a, she said that when Amr was out or went out for something, by Allah, we were preparing to move to Abyssinia. And my husband was out when Umar entered upon me. Yani, man's wife, Umar entered upon him, upon her. He was still a pagan. He was still a pagan. So maybe now Abdullah Layla, she's slandered Umar, Allah Alam. He was still a pagan, she said. We used to experience torture at his hands. And he stood there before me and asked, are you going to go away also? And so Abdullah, she replied, yes, we will. For indeed, you have inflicted pain upon us. And maybe Allah Azza wa Jal will find for us a way out of this. And she continued that if you had seen Umar then, his suffering and his grief over us, and then later her husband, she mentioned, do you covet or do you desire or do you believe and perceive that he will embrace? Do you anticipate that he will embrace? And he went on to mention that even if the donkey of Khattab, that even if his father's donkey became Muslim, Umar wouldn't become Muslim. And of course, ikhwan, we have in that an indication of the fact that one should never give up hope when one gives da'wah upon an individual, regardless of how obstinate they may seem. When Allah Azza wa Jalla chooses to establish and to place Islam in the heart of an individual, ikhwan, regardless of how obstinate they are, then hidayah, as Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions in the Quran, innal huda huda Allah, that indeed the huda and the guidance is the guidance of Allah Azza wa Jal. And someone may be obstinate, arrogant, and he disrespect, dishonor Islam, in fact may fight against the people of Islam and the Muslimin, and cause and inflict harm upon them. And then Allah Azza wa Jal guide them to Islam and guide them to the Sunnah even. And so, ikhwan, the affair then of guidance is not to be something that is abandoned, or that a person leaves alone speaking to individuals because of obstinance, because Allah Azza wa Jal may guide those individuals. Think about similarly the affair of the Messenger of Allah Azza wa Jal remaining in Mecca. One of the things, ikhwan, that we should reflect upon is that the Muhajirun, the first band of Muhajirun who made the Hijrah and made the migration to Abyssinia, when they migrated to Abyssinia, they migrated and left the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The Messenger remained in Mecca giving da'wah. The Messenger didn't leave. Then when the khabar came and the news came of the Islam of Ahlul Mecca, which was incorrect, and they returned back to Mecca only to find that the khabar and that news was wrong and that it wasn't correct. It was, and they were misinformed. And then they returned on the second occasion, some 80 or over 80 men, as some difference of opinion. Some of the scholars hold that it was 82, some hold that it was 83. Since some consider that Abdullah ibn Mas'ud travelled in the second migration to Abyssinia, while others reject that that is established, that Abdullah ibn Mas'ud travelled. In any case, some 80 or so believers, and some 17 or 18 women, dependent upon the riwayat, 17 or 18 women alongside them. Yeah, and that is a large number of the believers at that time. And yet still the Messenger of Allah, he remained, he allowed them to travel, so they may go to safety, and he remained. Even though he was being persecuted, and even though the kuffar of Quraysh had planned to kill him, and he knew of this, Prophet ﷺ remained giving da'wah and calling to Allah Azza wa Jal. And thus there was a band of individuals from among the companions who, even though it was possible and permissible for them to travel with the Muhajirun who migrated, they remained with the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in Mecca, knowing that it would be difficult and knowing that they would go through hardship. And of course, ikhwan, you can imagine that if you were present during that time and you were alongside the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and yes, the option to leave was present, lakin the Messenger Alayhi Wasallam would be there, would remain in Mecca. And so what do you choose to do? Do you migrate and flee the oppression and persecution? Or do you give precedence to remaining alongside the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? Perhaps he may benefit from me. Perhaps I may be able to aid him. Perhaps I may be able to bring about some good and be of some need and assistance to the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam. And so from the companions were those who remained with him, and from them were those who travelled and migrated to Abyssinia. In fact, those who migrated to Abyssinia, from them, ikhwan, when the migration to Medina was legislated, from them, as we mentioned, there were over 80 individuals, but from them, 33 travelled from Abyssinia to Medina after the migration and before the Battle of Badr. So from the 80 who were present in Abyssinia and had traveled to Abyssinia, they remained in Abyssinia until, or a part of them, a group of them, remained in Abyssinia until the Prophet ﷺ was given the permission to make the migration to Medina. Then when the migration to Medina was legislated, a group of them, less than half of them, 33 or so, they traveled from Abyssinia to Medina before the Battle of Badr, but after the migration. And then the remaining 50 or so did not make the migration and did not join the Messenger of Allah until the Battle of Khaybar, which was the 7th year after Hijrah. And that would indicate then that they remained in Mecca for some 10 years, in Abyssinia, for some 10 years, remaining in that land, in that place of peace and security. And so some gave preference to traveling and joining the Messenger of Allah, come what may, as long as they didn't have to return to Mecca, since that was the place and the source of the hardship and the difficulty and the persecution. While others, they made the migration not until after the Battle of Khaybar, because prior to the Battle of Khaybar, even though Allah Azza wa Jal gave them victories, there were numerous difficulties. Of course, that we'll discuss when we reach our discussion of the Madani phase of the seerah of the Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And so in any case, ikhwan, the affair was one that has in it, and that which manifested indicates, ikhwan, that the difficulties remained with the believers regardless of where you were. But of course, the those who had the best state and were in the best condition were those who had made the migration to Abyssinia, since they were alongside King Najashi, the Negus of Abyssinia, and King Najashi, who had embraced Islam and become Muslim, promised them security, and they remained and they lived in security. But those attempts to have them removed from Abyssinia, they all failed, as you know and as we've discussed. And those from among the Quraysh, from among the tribe of Quraysh, who had traveled to Abyssinia to try and get the believers back in Mecca and get Najashi to expel them, all of their attempts failed, and they left humiliated and returned to Mecca. When they returned to Mecca, ikhwan, the humiliation that they received in Abyssinia caused them to be infuriated, and that infuriation caused them to plot and to scheme and to plan. And so their plots and their plans manifest in another phase, in the phases of causing harm and attempting to return the believers from their iman. And that was the phase, ikhwan, that we'll make mention of in today's session, and that is that which was known as al-muqata'ah. Al-muqata'ah, or the general boycott that was legislated, or that was, or that the people of Mecca legislated upon the believers who remained in Mecca. And the general boycott, ikhwan, was one that was difficult. The general boycott was from the greatest of the trials and the greatest of the tribulations that the believers were made to undergo. Those who remained in Mecca alongside the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they received great harm when the boycott was legislated and when they decided and agreed upon boycotting the believers. And in fact, it wasn't just the believers who were boycotted, we will see when we look at some of the narrations. And so after the Islam of Hamza, after the Islam of Umar, and the Islam, or the Muslimun, and their Islam and their deen became qawi, became strong, and they were able to pray in the presence of the Kaaba, since prior to that they were not able to pray in the vicinity of the Kaaba. But after Umar radiallahu anhu, after he had embraced Umar, because of his strength and because of his rank, the believers for the first time were able to make dua in front of the Kaaba and in front of the vicinity of the Kaaba, as Abdullah ibn Mas'ud and others had mentioned, that by Allah we were never able to pray in front of the Kaaba until Umar radiallahu anhu had embraced. Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, he mentioned, Umar's Islam was a triumph, his migration was a victory, and his caliphate was a mercy. We couldn't perform prayers near the Kaaba until Umar's Islam. But when he embraced Islam, he fought the Quraysh until he prayed in front of the Kaaba, and we prayed along with him. And that is, the Prophet ﷺ during that time was from the only ones who would establish prayer in front of the Kaaba. The believers and the Sahaba, they didn't pray alongside the Messenger of Allah ﷺ, other than one or two instances that we discussed during the beginnings of our discussion of the seerah, when Ali radiallahu anhu accompanied the Messenger. But Ali was a young boy. Yani, it was unlikely. And Ali likewise was, of course, the son of Abu Talib. And so it was highly unlikely that they would harm Ali radiallahu anhu. And Khadija, with the respect that she had and the honor that she had, they wouldn't likewise harm Khadija. But the rest of the believers, those who had embraced, they couldn't pray in front of the Kaaba as the Prophet ﷺ prayed in front of the Kaaba. And so Ibn Mas'ud, he mentioned that indeed, after the embracing of Umar, when he embraced, we were able to pray for the first time in front of the Kaaba. Suhaib al-Rumi, he mentions, radiallahu anhu, Islam emerged stronger with Umar's declaration of faith. He began to invite others to it openly, and we began to sit in a circle near the Kaaba, and we would circumambulate it, and he took revenge on those who wronged us, returning to him with what he inflicted us with. And that is, that Umar radiallahu anhu, he would ask, who is it that wronged you? Who did what to who? And then he would follow up all of those who were wronged. He would follow them up, and he would met the same punishment out upon them that they met it out upon the believers. And so Umar radiallahu anhu, his Islam was a fact, was a victory for the believers, and on the basis of it, they were qawi. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, he mentioned that when Umar embraced the mushrikun, they mentioned and they said that now the Muslims will wreak vengeance upon us. Similarly, the Prophet ﷺ referred to him as Al-Faruq, of course, because of the fact that he was the one that drew a line between truth and falsehood. Yani, he was the one that, by way of him, the criteria between haqq and batil was established. And so, ikhwan, the Islam of Umar, again, alongside the fact that they were expelled from Habasha by King Najashi, and then King Najashi embracing Islam, Hamza radiallahu anhu embracing Islam, all of these things infuriated them. And so they feared now. And the fact that when Umar embraced, they pounced upon him and fought him. And when it was said, when Jamil ibn Ma'mar al-Jumhi, he said that that Umar had become a Sabian, and when he ran to Quraysh announced that Umar had become a Sabian, and Umar had embraced, he said, that you've lied, but indeed I have submitted to Allah, the Lord of all the worlds. And so the mushrikun of Quraysh, when they heard that statement, they could do nothing except pounce upon him, because they knew that with Umar embracing, that would be a problem. It would be a problem on numerous levels. Number one, it would be a problem from a point of, or from the standpoint of the spread of Islam, that now we have someone that will make it easy for anyone who is considering Islam now to embrace. Similarly, will make it easy for those who are practicing to practice and to manifest their Islam. And so they feared the spread of Islam in and around Mecca after the embrace, or after the Islam of Umar. Likewise, those who had turned away from the message and those who refuse to listen to the Quran, now we now have a reason to listen. Umar, we respect and we honor Umar. And so now that Umar has embraced, why has he embraced? What is it that he has heard? And as we mentioned, Ikhwan, though those various riwayat and those various stories of the Islam of Umar are dha'ifa, that they are weak, the sum total of them is that they are weak, what they all unite upon is that Umar radiallahu anhu was affected by the Qur'an. That he had heard the recitation of the book of Allah Azza wa Jal, and he was affected by the Qur'an, and it was that caused him to embrace. And so of course, that is going to be a problem. Another problem in that Umar, who was one that was known to honor eloquence, and to have respect for poetry, and for fasaha, and eloquent Arabic language, now Umar, he having embraced, is now going to cause the people to turn towards what it is that led him to embrace. Seeing that they knew that he was one that respected eloquence. And so on many levels, and similarly because of the quwwah and the strength of Umar, the physical strength of Umar, yarhamukallah. And na'am, some of the riwayat concerning his biography mention that Umar was as tall as a man upon a horse. Na'am. Some of the riwayat make mention of that. And he was qawi. Qawi. Na'am. In any case, Ikhwan, the Islam of Umar was a problem, the Islam of Hamza was a problem, the Islam of Najashi was a problem, and them receiving security in Abyssinia and now not being persecuted and being allowed to flourish was a problem. The spread of Islam among some of the notables of Quraysh was a problem. All of these affairs, them not being affected by the persecution and the harm, but they seemed to increase even though they were being harmed. All of these affairs were mushkilat. Problems, Ikhwan, that they were forced to take the fight against and the plight against Islam to another level. And so they decided to enter into this affair, this strategy of the boycott. The general boycott, as we mentioned, Ikhwan, was a period of great difficulty for the Muslimun, since it was a period that they, yani that is the tribe of Quraysh, they decided that they were going to boycott Banu Muttalib and Banu Hashim. Banu Muttalib and Banu Hashim were both the subsections of the tribe of Quraysh. The tribe of Quraysh was a vast or a large tribe that were present within that region, and they had furu', they had subsections, and from those subsections were Banu Muttalib and Banu Hashim. Banu Muttalib and Banu Hashim were the subsections that the Prophet ﷺ was attributed to, and so they decided, that is the greater tribe of Quraysh, decided that the next strategy and an elementary strategy that they would utilize against the believers is that they would carry out the boycott. And that is, they would boycott them on every level. They would boycott them in terms of trade, so they wouldn't sell to them, neither would they buy from them. They would boycott them as it relates to marriage. They wouldn't marry to them, neither would they marry any of their women folk or any of their men. And there were boycotts, or the boycott extended, Ikhwan, and reached even the kuffar from Banu Muttalib and from Banu Hashim. It wasn't just the believers that were boycotted, but even the kuffar from among the tribe of Banu Hashim and Banu Muttalib, all of them were boycotted. And that, of course, Ikhwan, was a period of difficulty. But what had happened and what occurred was that when they decided to carry out the boycott, there was an individual known as Mansur ibn Ikrimah who had written the pledge and had written the contract of the boycott itself. And the Prophet ﷺ made dua against him, and he was paralyzed, or he became paralyzed along the side that wrote that contract and wrote the
terms of the boycott. In any case, the tribe then of Quraysh, Banu Hashim, Banu Muttalib, they were boycotted and they were ostracized. And so they had taken to some of the what are known as Shi'ab, some of the narrow passages in Mecca that were dwelled in and that were populated by their tribe. They remained within that region. And because of the fact that a part of that boycott was that there was a price on the head of the Prophet ﷺ, that in addition to the boycott, there was a price on the head of the Messenger ﷺ. Whoever found him or whoever killed him would receive such and such for killing him. And that then intensified the problem and intensified the difficulty. In some ways, it was a period wherein there was something of rahmah, based upon the fact that the tribe of Quraysh, yani the non-Muslims, they decided that they were not going to allow, yani since they were all being boycotted, that they were not going to allow the tribe of Banu Muttalib and Banu Hashim, that they were not going to allow any individual to come and to take the life of the Messenger because of the fact that he was from their tribesmen. Yani not because of the fact that he was a believer or he was the Messenger of Allah and calling to Iman, but because of the fact that he was from their tribesmen. And so the boycott in and of itself caused the rest of the tribesmen to be protective over the Messenger of Allah. Yani you're not going to boycott us and then come and try and kill one of us, regardless of what he calls to. And so it caused them to be protective over the Messenger of Allah, and the protection stemmed a particular region and a period. In fact, the boycott lasted for some 2 to 3 months, years. Some 2 to 3 years. They were boycotted. In fact, what is most correct is that it was 3 years in total that they were boycotted for that period. And you imagine, Ikhwan, the difficulty that they went through being boycotted for 3 years. And so what used to occur was that initially they were able, because of the fact that they themselves had goods, they had wealth, they had livestock, they had animals, but eventually that which they possessed, Ikhwan, ran out. And that which they had from wealth, that which they had from livestock, it eventually ran out. And so inevitably, they would need to trade with others. But from those who were not or did not bind themselves to the contract, in fact he removed himself from the pact, was Abu Lahab. He should have been boycotted alongside them. Because they said, either you give him up, either you give us Muhammad so that we may kill him, or we'll boycott all of you. And so they decided that they were not going to give him up. And even though he was calling to what he was calling to, that they were not going to give him up. But Abu Lahab, he himself, he decided that he was not going to fall under the pact. He was not going to join the rest of his tribesmen, and that he was going to side with Quraysh. And so what Abu Lahab began to do was that he would go to the marketplaces and he would say to them, whatever you do, don't trade with them and I will compensate you. And so if individuals, or as occurred in some riwayat, that he said, that if they approach you, then give them prices that they're unable to afford. And it's something that will cost a few dinars, yani 100 dinar, 1,000 dinar, any ridiculous prices that they wouldn't be able to afford. He said, then I will recompense you. And so they would do so, and then after, they would go to Abu Lahab, and he would pay them what they would have received for the trip, because they lost trade. And so his pledge to them was that if they come to deal with you, raise the price, or don't trade with them at all, and I will recompense you. And so they would go to him and he would give them what they would have earned and what they would have received had they carried out the trade. And so it was a period, as we mentioned, Ikhwan, of great, great
hardship and severe difficulty. In that regard, we have the statement of Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, who mentioned concerning the period that once I felt extremely hungry, and so one night I stepped onto something soft. I stepped onto something soft, and this was when he, or during the period of difficulty, he said, I stepped on something soft and I put it in my mouth. Until today, I don't know what it was. Similarly, we have another narration wherein he mentioned that I was one of those who were caught up with the Prophet ﷺ during the boycott. And one night I went out to pass urine, and I felt that it was falling upon something hard. And when he urinated, he could tell it was falling upon something that wasn't ground. He said, and so I felt it was something falling upon something hard, and then I realized it was camel skin. So I washed it, I burnt it, I ground it between two stones, and I would swallow its powder, and I would drink water over it. And so he burnt it, cooked it, burnt it hard, crispy, ground it, and then the powder that came from it, he would eat some of the powder and wash it down. Radiallahu anhum wa ardahum. And he said, and it gave me strength for 3 days. Allahu Akbar. Na'am, so the boycott, ikhwan, it was a period of serious difficulty. And there are numerous narrations that discuss what occurred during that time. From the affairs that occurred was that we had certain individuals who would give and would grant aid to those who were being boycotted. And from those who would grant aid was Hakim ibn Hizam. Hakim ibn Hizam, who was the cousin of Khadija bint Khuwaylid, radiallahu anha, that he would send ta'am, he would send food to the Shi'ab and to the mountain passages that they were in. He used to send, on some occasions, Hakim ibn Hizam. On some occasions, he would pack a camel, fill it with, or pack it with animals, one with food on top of the animal, and then he would send it. And it was something that they would do, they were in the habit of doing, that they would send it without a rider. And it would walk to a destination that it was acquainted with. And so he, in the night, would come, pack it with food, and then send it. And it would walk to the place, or to a designated place, and then Khadija radiallahu anha would receive the food stuff that was upon that. But on an occasion, Abu Jahl had realized and had recognized that he was doing so, and so there occurred an altercation between him and Abu Jahl. And then Abu al-Bakhtari, who was another one of the mushrikun of Quraysh, who fought against the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and was from those who fought against him, even though he was slightly better than others, he argued, or there was an argument between Abu Jahl and Abu al-Bakhtari. In regards to the affair, on the occasion when Abu Jahl caught Hakim ibn Hizam sending food, he colored him and he said, أَتَذْهَبُ بِالطَّعَامِ إِلَى بَنُو هَاشِمْ. Do you send food to Banu Hashim? فَوَاللَّهِ لَا تَبْرَحُ أَنْتَ وَطَعَامُكَ حَتَّى أَفْضَحَكَ بِمَكَّةِ. He said, by Allah, you and your food, you won't remain for a period until I expose you to the people of Mecca. Naturally, if that which was established among them is that they are to be boycotted, then they would deal harshly with the one who circumvented the boycott. And so he said, by Allah, I'm going to expose you to the people of Mecca. فَجَاءَهُ أَبُو الْبَخْتَرِي ابْنِ هِشَامِ فَقَالَ مَا لَكْ وَلَهُ. And so Abu al-Bakhtari ibn Hisham, he came and he said, what is between you and him? What is it between you and him, or with you and him? فَقَالَ لَهُ أَبُو جَهَلْ يَحْمِلُ الطَّعَامِ إِلَى بَنِي هَاشِمْ. He said that he's sending food to Bani Hashim. He said, فَقَالَ لَهُ أَبُو الْبَخْتَرِي طَعَامٌ كَانَ لِعَمَّتِهِ عِنْدَهُ بَعَثَتْ إِلَيْهِ أَفَتَمْنَعُهُ أَنْ يَأْتِيَهَا بِطَعَامِهَا. He said that food that he's sending to his auntie, that we mentioned cousin, Naam, he was the nephew, Afwan, the nephew of Khadija. Food that he's sending to his auntie, you're going to prevent that food from getting to her. You're going to prevent that food from getting to her. So what began to occur was that some of the mushrikun of Quraysh, they began to dislike the boycott. They began to dislike the boycott. And these were some of the signs and some of the instances that were indicative of the fact that not all of the mushrikun of Quraysh were happy with what was happening and with what they were observing. Because not only did some of those who were boycotted, not only did they go through difficulty in terms of food and drink, but from them, Ikhwan, were those who died during the period of the boycott. From them were those who passed away. And it was said, as occurs in some of the riwayat, in some of the narration, that you would pass by their region at night, and you would hear children crying from hunger. And they were unable to eat. When they would be rejected in the marketplaces, when they would try to buy or sell, they would return back to their homes empty-handed. And so there were periods where if you would pass them by night, you would hear their children crying because of the fact that they were unable to eat. And then from them were those, as we mentioned, Ikhwan, who passed away during that period. And so it was not an easy period, Ikhwan. And the fact that the Prophet ﷺ remained steadfast during that period and continued to give da'wah, again indicates the bravery of the Messenger ﷺ and indicates his firmness upon the haqq and not being swayed regardless of the difficulties that they faced. And bearing in mind likewise that the initial or the first set of believers, they likewise went through this period of hardship, this period of difficulty. And they remained firm with the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to the extent that some of them lost their lives out of hunger, carrying out the awamir and remaining patient upon this period of difficulty and this period of hardship, Ikhwan. And that then is an ibrah, and it is a lesson for each and every believer. When you believe you're going through hardship for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal, and contemplating the difficulties that they went through, if you believe that you're being patient upon a difficulty and upon a trial, then think about the trials, Ikhwan, and the hardships that they went through. What should be mentioned though is that during this period there was also that which occurred from khayr, because it was during the period of the muqata'ah that we had Turjuman al-Qur'an, Hibr al-Ummah, Abdullah ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhu being born. Abdullah ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhu, he was born during this period of the muqata'ah, during this period, Ikhwan, of the boycott, the great boycott that took place. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, he was born. And Imam al-Zahabi, of course, he mentions concerning him, huwa hibr al-umra wa faqih al-asr wa imam al-tafsir, Abu al-Abbas, Abdullah ibn Ammi Rasulillah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, al-Abbas ibn Abdul Muttalib al-Qurashi al-Hashimi. He said, praising him as the great scholar of this ummah and the great explainer of the Quran, He was born during that period, Ayyuhal Ikhwa, and he accompanied the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam as one of his companions for some 30 months. For some 30 months. Because, of course, during his childhood, it is not said that his narrations, of course, or that he could possibly narrate from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, but he accompanied the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam for some 30 months before the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam passed away. As far then as the boycott, then as we mentioned, it continued for a period of 3 years. The boycott between, or from the beginning of the boycott to the end of the boycott, it started in the 7th year. And it ran up to just before the migration of the believers, yani alongside the Messenger of Allah sallam, yani in terms of time period. But of course the Messenger made the migration alone, and we'll discuss that in detail when we get to it. It continued up until just before and just prior to the migration of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the migration of the believers from Mecca to Al-Madinah. And so during that period, there was no cease in the da'wah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, he continued to give da'wah, he continued to call to Allah azza wa jal, the Qur'an continued to be revealed during that period, and the sunnah continued to be spread, and the companions, ikhwan, they continued to be taught by the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam. As we mentioned, during the period of the muqata'ah, and during this period of difficulty and this great boycott, we had that which within it was a form and a source of strength for the believers in actuality. If they were able to go through this, then of course, ikhwan, anything other than that, or anything lesser than that, would be far easier, far greater. And so it was a period of developing and strengthening the believers. A 3-year period that strengthened them, ikhwan, in a manner that little else, ikhwan, would strengthen them. When you go through a period of hardship such as that one, you're unable to trade, you're unable to marry, yani you're ostracized, cut off, and that you are without doubt considered, yani, or you're yani repelled by the people that you have grown with, and the people that you know, people that were close to you, your townsmen and your country folk. That without doubt, ikhwan, is something that is difficult and is hard. But as far as the pact coming to an end, then there is, and there are a number of riwayat that discuss the pact coming to an end and the manner in which it came to an end. Some of them collected by Ibn Sa'd in al-Tabaqat and Ibn Ishaq and others, that mention that the boycott, it continued for a 3-year period until they received, as we mentioned, great hardship. But then from among the people of Quraysh were those who were men of muru'ah, and they were men of a level of nobility. Though they were mushrikun, they still had a level of nobility, and that caused them to consider what had taken place from this boycott. And they observed what was happening with the women, with the children, with the elderly, and with the tribe of Banu Hashim and Banu Muttalib generally. And so from among them, and those who were at the head of those who disliked what was taking place, was Hisham ibn Amr ibn Rabi'ah. Hisham ibn Amr ibn Rabi'ah, even though he was from among the mushrikun, he had a connection to, and he was from the nobles from and of the tribe of Quraysh, and he disliked what he was seeing. And so he, on an occasion, came across Zuhair ibn Abi Umayyah al-Makhzumi, and Zuhair, whose mother was Atika, the daughter of Abdul Muttalib, he said, "Ya Zuhair, أقد رديت أن تأكل الطعام وتلبس الثياب وتنكح النكاح، وأخوالك حيث قد علمت لا يباعون ولا يبتاع منهم ولا ينكحون ولا ينكح إليهم. أما أني أهلف بالله لو كانوا أخوال أبي حكم ابن هشام ثم دعوته إلى مثل ما دعاك إليه منهم ما أجابك إليه أبدا. He said, Ya Zuhair, does it please you to see that which has taken place, or that which has taken place with Banu Hashim and with your tribesmen, yani with your cousins? He said, does it please you that you eat food and that you wear garments and that you marry women and that your cousins, they are in a situation that you see? No one buys from them and no one sells to them. No one marries them and no one marries to them. He said, indeed, if this had occurred with Abil Hakam or with the cousins of Abil Hakam ibn Hisham, referring to his own tribe, and they called them to that, then they would not have been responded to. And they wouldn't have accepted that for their own tribesmen. And so Zuhair, he said, وَيْحَكْ يَا هِشَامِ فَمَاذَا أَصْنَعْ وَإِنَّمَا أَنَا رَجُلٌ وَاحِدٌ. And so he said, woe to you, Ya Hisham. He said, what can I do? I am nothing but one man. And so he said, وَاللَّهِ لَوْ كَانَ مَعِي رَجُلٌ آخَرٌ لَقُمْتُ فِي نَقْضِهَا حَتَّى أَنْقُضَهَا. قَالَ قَدْ وَجَدْتَ رَجُلًا. قَالَ مَنْ هُوَ. قَالَ أَنَا. فَقَالَ لَهُ زُحَيْرُ ابْغِنَا رَجُلًا ثَالِثًا. He said, if only there was another man that was alongside me, then I would stand and I would support destroying it. I would support nullifying the boycott. He said, you have another man. And he said, and who is he? He said, me. He said, then come, let us try to find a third. He said, فَذَهَبَ إِلَىٰ مُطْعِمْ إِبْنِ عَدِيٍ. So they went to مُطْعِمْ إِبْنِ عَدِيٍ, and these were all individuals that it was known of them that they didn't like what was taking place. And so he went to Al-Mut'im ibn Adi. And so he said, Ya Mut'im, أَقَدْ رَدِيْتَ أَنْ يَهْلِكَ بُطْنَانِ مِنْ بَنِي عَبْدِ الْمَنَافِ وَأَنْتَ شَاهِدٌ عَلَى ذَلِكَ مُوَافِقٌ لِقُرَيْشٍ فِيهِ. He said, when they went to Al-Mut'im ibn Adi, does it please you that two of the subsections of the tribe of Abdul Manaf, of Bani Abdul Manaf, yani Banu Hashim and Banu Muttalib, does it please you that they are destroyed, yani that they died, and you witness that taking place just to agree with Quraysh? He said, Amma wallahi la in ankantumuhum min hadhihi لَتَجِدَنَّهُمْ إِلَيْهَا مِنْكُمْ أَسْرَى. He said, نعم, قَالَ وَيْحَكْ مَاذَا أَصْنَى. He said that indeed, if you allow this to continue, you will find them hastening, yani to the other subsections or the other tribes, you will find them hastening to do the same. قَالَ وَيْحَكْ. He said, woe to you. He said, مَاذَا أَصْنَى. What can I do? إنما أنا رجل واحد. I am nothing but one man. قال قد وجدتم ثانية. He said, and indeed you found another man. من هو؟ قال أنا. He said, and who's the other man? He said, me. So there were three of them now. He said, so let's find a third man. And if you find a third man, I will do so. He said, وقد فعلت. قال من هو؟ قال زهير بن أبي أمية. قال ابغنا رابعة. And so he said, let's find a fourth man then. فذهب إلى أبي البختري ابن هشام فقال له نحو مما قال لمطعم بن عدي، فقال وهل من أحد يعين على هذا؟ قال نعم. قال من هو؟ قال زهيب بن أمية والمطعم بن عدي وأنا معك. قال ابغنا خامسا. So they went then to Abu al-Bakhtari ibn Hisham, and he said, and so is there anyone that will aid us upon this? He said, yes. He said, who? He said, al-Mut'im ibn Adi, and he said, anybody else? He said, Zuhair ibn Umayyah, and likewise, al-Mut'im ibn Adi. He said, let's find a fifth man. فَذَهَبُوا إِلَى زَمْعَى ابْنِ الْأَسْوَدِ ابْنِ الْمُطَّلِبِ فَكَلَّمَهُ وَذَكَرَ لَهُ قَرَابَتَهُمْ وحقهم، فقال له وهل على هذا الأمر الذي تدعونني إليه من أحد. He said when he went to Zam'a, he called him to the same thing. Zam'a ibn al-Aswad called him to the same thing, and he reminded him of the rights that they have upon him and that they are his relatives. He said, then is there anyone else that is upon this thing that you're calling me to? He said yes, and so he named them, and يعني they slowly but surely began to gather. So eventually they gathered and they said, then let us go. He said, ثم أقبل على الناس فقال يا أهل مكة. Let us go to the people of Mecca. Let us go and address them. And so they went to the people of Mecca, they went to the tribe of Quraysh, and so they said, يا أهل مكة, O people of Mecca, أنأكل الطعام ونلبس الثياب وبنو هاشم هلكوا ولا يباعون ولا يبتاع منهم والله لا أقعد حتى تشق هذه الصحيفة القاطع الظالمة. And so he stood and he said, O people of Mecca, is it befitting that you eat food and that you have clothes and garments that you wear, and Banu Hashim, they died, and no one buys from them and no one sells to them? He said, by Allah, I will not sit down until this pact is taken and it is ripped, this sahifa al-qati' al-zalima, this sahifa or this manuscript that has in it this oppressive boycott. And so bearing in mind now, we're in front of and he's addressing Quraysh themselves, and he has backed it from their own people, from those who were initially in support of the boycott. Because it was after the boycott was agreed upon and written, it was stuck to the wall or to the sitar and to the covering of the Kaaba. So it was something that was present, it was يعني, tied up, and it was stuck and pinned to the covering of the Kaaba. And so he said that I will not rest until this is, and not sit down until this oppressive pact is taken and it is ripped up. فقال أبو جهل لعنه الله وكان في ناحية المسجد كذبت والله لا تشق كذبت لا تشق. قال زمع ابن الأسود أنت والله أكذب ما رضينا كتابها حيث كتبت أو حيث نعم حيث كتبت. He said that Abu Jahl, he stood and he said, you've lied. Oh, you're lying. It's not going to get ripped up. And it's not all his kalam that it's not going to happen like this. كذبت. And so Zama'a, he stood and said, أنت أكذب. He said that you are greater in lying. It's going to get ripped up. And so Abu al-Bakhtari, he said, صدق زمعه. زمعه has spoken the truth. لا ترضى ما كتب فيها ولا نقر به. He said, we are not pleased. لا نرضى. We are not pleased with that which is present within it. And we don't agree with it. فهنا قام المطعم ابن عدي. So المطعم ابن عدي, he stood. And he said, صدقتما وكذب من قال غير ذلك. He said, the two of you have spoken the truth, and anybody who says anything other than this has lied. He said, نبرأ إلى الله منها ومما كتب فيها. Indeed, we seek excuse with Allah from it, and that we excuse ourselves in the sight of Allah from it, and that which was written upon it. And Hisham ibn Amr, he made a statement similar to that. And so Abu Jahl, he said, indeed this affair was something that was decreed the night that we came together and discussed, and we agreed upon it. And so when this khabar began to spread, it reached Abu Talib. And so Abu Talib, the uncle of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he received some information from the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam informed him of the fact that this sahifa, Allah Azza wa Jal has informed me that the name of Allah upon it, anywhere the name of Allah occurs, then it has been eaten and has been consumed by al-arda, which is termites, Ahsan, termites. That they have consumed either, as the two versions of the riwayat, that they either consume everything but the name of Allah, and in another version of the riwayat of the narration, that they have consumed only the name of Allah. And so one of those two is what the Prophet ﷺ received. And either that it was all eaten by termites other than the name of Allah, or that the whole of the pact remained, but the name of Allah had been consumed. And so Abu Talib, he went to the tribe of Quraysh when he heard of them disputing, and he said, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Muhammad has said this to me. And so, do we agree that if it is as he says, that we rip up and that we nullify the agreement? If it is as he says, since he said that Allah has revealed to him that that portion of the pact should be consumed, bearing in mind, ikhwan, after they took the pact, it was sealed and it was placed upon the wall of the Kaaba. And so they said, if it is, and if that is the case, then do we agree upon nullifying the pact? If it is as the Prophet ﷺ, or as Muhammad ﷺ said it would be? And so after going back and forward, Abu Jahl, he eventually agreed that yes, that we agree. If it is as he says, then we rip and we destroy and we nullify the pact. And so when they went to the pact, of course, and they opened it, they saw that it was just as the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam said. And so when they did so, and they opened it, of course, the statement of Abu Jahl, magic. This is more of his magic. Abu Jahl, alayhi la in Allah, that was a statement that he made. This is just more of his magic. But in any case, his word didn't stand, and they, from that point or from that day, they nullified the pact. They nullified the boycott after a 3-year period. As you mentioned, Ikhwan, the boycott in and of itself was from the worst or from the most difficult of the asalib and from the most difficult of the time periods that the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam went through and the believers that they went through. On top of the persecution, on top of the hardship, on top of the taking of life, they were persecuted, Ikhwan, with this affair of them being harmed, even in terms of trade, buying and selling, and other than that. And so this period then was again another period of difficulty, but the difficulties that were present and the difficulties that came to the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam would possibly culminate with one of the difficulties that are to come, and a difficulty that would follow this period, and that is a difficulty that we'll look at, ikhwan, in next week's session. Bi-idhnillah, wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa barak ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa akhir da'awana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen.